so thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. We're thankful that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you challenge us. And Lord, we pray now as we look at Jesus's victory over death, really a demonstration that you have the power to resurrect. We thank you. We surrender ourselves to you, the one that has gained victory. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On Easter Sunday, this last one, I read a couple of studies about the fears of men and women. It was studies that just went over the things that you and I are afraid of. And at the top of almost every list, you remember, was the fear of death. Every once in a while, someone would put the fear of spiders above the fear of death, or the fear of snakes above the fear of death, or the fear of heights above the fear of death. But what is the reason that you are afraid of spiders? What is the reason you are afraid of snakes? Because you think they are going to kill you. So the fear of death comes back to the very top of that list. The studies also said something else very interesting. And that was that if you had a strong belief in God, you were significantly less likely to be afraid of death. Now that's interesting. And they stated their reasons why they thought that was the case. I have a different reason why I think that that is the case. Because Jesus gained victory over death. First of all, let's think about the great enemy that you and I have in death. Death is so final. It is the final period on the end of someone's life. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't had some brush with death in one way or another. Someone whom we have loved has died. Whether it is a friend, whether it is a child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, we all have had grief. We all have entered into the same grief because we have grieved for those that have died and we have sensed the finality of death. And death has a pretty good record. In fact, death, if it were a WFC fighter, would have a great record. But there's one that he came up against that defeated him every single time, and that is Jesus. Not only did he defeat death by coming back from the grave, but he defeated death in the lives of three other people. Remember, there was a little girl that he rose from the dead. There was a young man that he met on a funeral that he brought back from the dead. And here in John chapter 11, we have Lazarus, a man who was dead for 4 days that he raises from the dead. Generally, we think, well, Jesus has this relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loves them. That's why he brought Lazarus back from the dead. He couldn't stand to see them suffer, and because of the love that he had for them, he brought Lazarus back. I may surprise you by saying, I don't think that that was it at all. I don't think that this account that we're about to read is about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus at all. You could say, how could that be? Lazarus dies and goes back from the dead, and you say it's not about him? I don't think it's about him. I think it's about the demonstration that Jesus wants you and I to have, that he has power over death, and that those that have died in him, we're going to see him again. Paul said, to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a strange statement to make. But he knew that being absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And the confidence that you and I can have that on the day that we meet death. Now, the Bible says not everybody's going to die. Paul said, behold, I give you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Not all of us are going to die. Maybe all of us in the sense that maybe that's not the generation, but all of us in the sense of all of humanity. But having that confidence on the day that we meet death, that we will be in the presence of the Lord, and even though we die, we are going to live. Now, it starts off by introducing us to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was also Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. Now, all through this account is the relationship that Jesus has with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As I said, I don't believe that Jesus is doing this miracle because of the special love that he has for them, but I do believe that they become a type of a Christian that has a relationship with Christ. We have entered into a love relationship with Jesus just as Lazarus had, just as Mary had, just as Martha had. We have that kind of relationship with him. Now in verse 2, Jesus says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Now Lazarus had already died, but Jesus planned on resurrecting him from the dead. "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He says, this sickness is for God's glory. He gives two purposes for this event. The first one is that God would be glorified through his sickness. Now, some people get upset when they think about that. That if I'm sick, God receives glory from my sickness. I don't get upset at it at all. First of all, I realize that just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm not going to have any dark days. We are part of humanity. And humanity has, we have some things that we face. We face, well, we have accidents. Our bodies are frail. They become more frail the older that we get. Amen? Some of you guys? Well, maybe most of us. We get sick. Disease ravages our body from time to time. We are frail, and those dark experiences that we have, we would love, and I would love it if I could tell you that the moment that you give your life to Jesus, you're never going to have another suffering time. You're not going to have sickness. You're not going to have disease. But that's not the way it is. When we become Christians, we are still part of humanity, and we still share in these things with all of humanity. And if I'm going to face those dark days, the shadowy days, then I want them to glorify God. Don't you? I mean, if I'm going to have to go through them anyway, why wouldn't I want them to lift God up and to glorify God? I want everything that I do, everything that I face, and everything that I go through to bring glory to him, to exalt his name. So he says that this sickness is for the glory of God. Verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That word "so" there is an interesting word in the beginning of verse 6. We don't expect to follow what follows. We expect he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he left right away and rushed to their side. You would never find in a novel that somebody on a battlefield loved this gal, and when you heard that she was sick, he stayed for 2 more days because he loved her. You would hear that he rushed to her side and he forgot everything else. But because Jesus loves them, he stays where he's at for 2 more days. This is a delay, and it is a delay of love. Do you ever feel like God doesn't respond to you in time? Do you ever feel like God just hasn't responded? He loves them, and so he stays. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews..." Whenever you see John use that phrase, I want you to remember that John, who wrote this, is Jewish. And that everybody involved in every account from Jesus all the way through is Jewish as we read the Gospels. At least the vast majority of people are Jewish. So when he uses the term the Jews, he's not using it in a general sense. He's using it as the Jewish leaders most often that are against Jesus. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not with him." He says, "Look, I've got a job to do while it's daytime, and I'm going." Verse 11, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" The Bible often, when it speaks of the death of a believer, talks about them falling asleep. Why? Not because we're going to sleep. Some have thought, well, that's soul sleep. It means you fall asleep, and then at the end of the resurrection, we're all going to wake up. You're nowhere during that time. No, it's that I fall asleep here. I'm separated from my body here, but I am in the very presence of God. I am not done. I am sleeping, as it were, until the resurrection. Now, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says in verse 15, and I'm glad. Now, again, that's one of those strange statements. Lazarus is dead and I'm happy about it. Really? For your sake, he says, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. The two purposes for this, number one, that God would be glorified. Number two, that they would believe. This is an account that was dramatic, and he wanted them to have this experience. Now, verse 16, Thomas, this is doubting Thomas. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas is kind of the Eeyore of the disciples. He's always down in the mouth. It's my birthday. Nobody cares. Right? That's Thomas. Let us go with him that we can die with him also. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Jesus shows up. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. It took him a day to travel. They left when Lazarus was alive. It took him a day to get there. Jesus stayed for 2 more days. Then he traveled back. Now he's been dead for 4 days. Now, this is significant. Remember, the little girl that he had raised from the dead had only been dead for a few hours. The man that he had raised from the dead had probably been dead for a day. They buried their people within 24 hours of their death for a very obvious reason. Their bodies decayed. And although they wrapped them in spices and myrrhs to try to mask the scent, they needed to bury them quickly. And so they would bury them within 24 hours. We would probably do the same if it wasn't for embalming techniques that allows us to stretch those days out. So that man that he raised, or the young man that he raised from the dead, had been dead less than 24 hours, or maybe 24 hours. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, which means he's even started to decay. So when Jesus came, he had found that he was had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Who are the Jews that he's talking about? The leaders from Jerusalem. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's a statement of faith. But it's also an accusation, isn't it? It's as if she's saying to him, where were you? Had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. This is faith, because had Jesus been there, he wouldn't have died. But she says, where were you? Then she says, but even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. It's almost as if she senses that Jesus could raise him from the dead, but doesn't want to ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is one of the great radical statements of the Bible. I love the fact that Martha comes to him with these questions, because Jesus' response, I am the resurrection. It is only through Jesus that we will find eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Excuse me. And no one comes to the Father. I mixed two radical statements of Jesus together there. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he die, she shall live. You've got to believe in Jesus. Believe enough to change the way that you live. Now, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. He had said, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. That you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. Now that's a great statement on her part. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went to, they went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now she says the same thing that Martha had said to him, doesn't she? When someone is grieving, one of the things that you'll notice is that they repeat phrases. They repeat stories. If you go to comfort someone that's grieving, they will tell you something about the person that has died over and over again. And the first couple of times you go, uh-huh. And after that you want to say, you told me already, but you don't, right? Because you're comforting them. And you realize that they're just not, grief is extremely emotional. With those emotions comes a mental strain, and you realize that. I can see Mary and Martha saying to each other, had Jesus been here, he wouldn't have died. Yeah. And later on, had Jesus been here, he wouldn't have died. And somebody saying, listen, I'm so sorry that your brother Lazarus has died. And they say to him, yeah, but had Jesus been here, he wouldn't have died. Now they can say it to Jesus. And so she does. Now, Jesus' response to Martha was different than his response to Mary. His response to Martha was to give her one of those great statements that we find in the scriptures. Here, instead, verse 32, then when Mary came to him, verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said to them, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, verse 35, two words, Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. In fact, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, the perfect verse. Very simple. But not only is it an easy verse to memorize, it is a significant verse. Jesus groans within himself, he is troubled, and then he weeps. There's been a lot of discussion about why he groaned, why he was troubled, and why he wept. Some say it was because of the lack of belief that he groaned and was troubled and wept. I don't think so. Some say that he was empathizing with his friend, that he loved Mary so much that when he saw her weeping, he was moved by that and he wept with her. Certainly when we love someone, we see them hurting, we hurt along with them, don't we? But I don't think that's it either. As Jesus looked at Mary weeping, as he looked at the Jews that came weeping, it was as if in a moment he saw all of the pain that death has brought to humanity. It was as if he joined with us in our tears over grief, the grief of the pain of death. It was as if he entered in. What is the great purpose that Jesus came? To die upon the cross so you and I could have our sins forgiven, so we could have eternity. Now he sees this enemy that he has come to vanquish, and he sees the pain and the sorrow that it causes in the life of Mary, in the life of the Jews that are there, and in our lives as well. It's as if Jesus has entered into it with us and has come to set us free. And so Jesus wept. Then verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, why do you think Jesus asked to remove the stone? He is about to do what is probably the most powerful thing that has ever been done on the face of this earth. Tell me, what is more powerful than bringing someone back from the grave? Then after 4 days of death, did he have to have somebody remove that stone for him? He could have just said, stone, move. Boom, the stone would have moved immediately. But he says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who died, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. I love the way the King James put it. Anybody have the King James Bible in front of them? She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Great King James word. And it was true. He had begun to decay. And again, this is a significance that God the Lord doesn't want us to miss. This miracle, remember, this is the very end of the ministry of Jesus. This miracle is the climax of all of the miracles that he has done. And now he's been dead for 4 days. And then he says to her, verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? See, if she would believe, that she would remove the stone. Our believing affects our actions. It's not our actions that save us. It is nothing that you do. It is not the way you live that saves you. It is believing that saves you. But believing does something else. Not only does believing save you, believing changes the way you live. Believing affects the outcome of your life. There's some of you here today and you believe in Jesus. You believe he exists. You believe he died upon the cross. You believe that he's the only way. But you don't believe enough to change your life. You live exactly the same way that you lived before you came to Christ. That is not the believing faith. Believing faith says, I believe in you enough that I will change the way that I live. You are not saved by changing the way that you live, but it is a demonstration or a revelation than the fact that you have believed in the real and the proper way. And if your life hasn't changed, if you're the same person since before you made your commitment to Christ, you say, what do you mean? Here I am on Sunday morning. I got up, got dressed in my best shorts and t-shirt, and I came to church. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But I hope that's not the only change that you have made. I hope there are other radical changes in your life. And if there's something going on in your life that you know you need to change, the fact that you believe will change them. If she believed, she would remove the stone. Verse 41. Then they took the stone, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why do you think he used the name Lazarus? Some said that this is a graveyard. And had Jesus just said, come forth, that he would have emptied the graveyard. That everybody would have come forward. Maybe. But I doubt it. I'll tell you why I think that he uses the name Lazarus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them by name. In order to resurrect from the dead, as Lazarus did here, as Lazarus will one day again, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to have that personal interaction. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know the one true Son and the God who sent him. You know him. You have a relationship with him. Or the one true God and the Son who was sent by him. That's it. And so when Jesus says Lazarus, he's calling him by name. One day, Christian, he will call you by name. That is the relationship that you and I have with Jesus. And so Lazarus come out. And I love verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Again, couldn't Jesus have taken the grave clothes off of him? So he could have strolled out in a very glorious moment. It all would have been tremendous. Instead, I got to think it was kind of spooky. Here they are. They're all in the graveyard, right? There's a cave. The stone's moved away. Lazarus, come forth. And everybody's eyes are riveted on that cave. And all of a sudden, in the shadows, is a light figure that starts to waddle out. It's a mummy that comes out of the cave. And Jesus says, go and unwrap him. Maybe they said, no. I don't want to do that. It scares me. It was a very dramatic moment, but it spoke of the tremendous power that Jesus has that is unlike any other power in history. Who else demonstrated the power over death? Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not anybody else that has ever lived. It's been stated that you can visit the grave of Muhammad and Buddha and these others. But Jesus' grave is empty. And here is such a tremendous demonstration. Now, verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Well, of course, they just saw Lazarus come out of the grave. We would expect that many of them would believe. They had been his enemy, and now they see what he does and they believe. What shocks me, though, is the word many there. The second word in verse 45, then many. Why doesn't it say then all the Jews who had come to Mary? Really? There are those that saw Lazarus come out of the grave and didn't believe? Look at verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. See, there were some who were still enemies of Jesus. How can that be? Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know if I'm a Christian or I want to be a Christian, completely live my life for Jesus, but if I could see a miracle, if I could see an angel, then I would believe. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's not about not seeing a miracle or not seeing an angel. Maybe it's that you just don't want to give up your life. Maybe you basically are saying, you know what, I was given my life and I'm going to live it my way. I'm not going to give it to God. See, even seeing a miracle won't cause somebody to change their mind if that's their commitment, if that's their reasoning. Today, you must say to him, I give my life to you. I surrender it all. I lay it before you. Now, two verses for you to memorize. I mean, there's others here that would be great to memorize, but two verses for you to memorize in closing. Number one is verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Great verse to put in those memory banks. The other one, John 11:35. Not only because it's easy. Not only because you could win trivia games with this when you are asked what is the shortest verse in all the Bible. Now you know. But because it is so significant that Jesus senses the depths of this enemy that he is fighting, and that is death. And that you and I would have the confidence to know that Jesus overcame him. What are the words of Paul? And then it will come true what is said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed and thankful again for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these words and establish them in us. Lord, that we can know that you have our futures in your hands and that you are alive and that we can be alive with you. One day we will be in eternity. And our lives today are like a vapor. We are thankful for this. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.